You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Reading will be in Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36, and chapter 16, 1 through 15. Pause just for a minute here to look to you to take us aside from the hurry and the rush of this life, and for these few minutes that you might cleanse us and sanctify us as a people unto yourself, in order that you might give us a blessing. Consequently, we recognize your faithfulness at this time and want to thank you for attending to every need that will be met here. Move not only in our heart collectively, but individually, that everything that's in your purpose and plan might be fulfilled in the heart of each of us individually. These your graces, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. By way of bringing our minds together, you remember that at the conclusion of Paul's first missionary journey, after having made his report at Antioch, certain of the Jewish elders came down to Antioch and began to inject into that assembly of Gentiles a thought that they had to keep the law of Moses and to be circumcised. And how the Holy Spirit energized the Apostle Paul and by revelation directed him to Jerusalem to discuss this matter and to settle it once and for all. And how last week we saw at that council how it was settled first by human evidence and testimony, and secondly by the confirmation of the Holy Spirit as to the findings of that council. Namely, that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, nor did they keep the law as the Jew did. Now, this was not a universal thing. This was applying to the Gentile, and we'll see that in our lesson today, that the things that obtained for Israel remained the same. Whereas the things concerning the Gentiles were different. Now, also in Paul's first missionary journey, you remember that they'd taken young John Mark along with them, and how at Pamphylia, how he had for some reason either got homesick or for some reason desired to return back from the work. He did not complete his job. Kind of reminds me of a lot of our young people today. They want to begin at the top and right on through, you know. Well, John was that kind of, there's nothing new about it. All of us, I guess, when we're young, have that spirit of not having the patience to wait things out. John was such a man. And the Word of God and the work of God is important. And so, as they are waiting on the movement of the Spirit, we read in our lesson today, as it's where it begins in verse 36, Paul spoke to Barnabas. He said, I think it's time for us now. We're moving now to go back and visit the different assemblies that God has privileged us to establish. Barnabas said, fine, let's go get John. Paul said, no, we're not going to take John. He quit under fire. They can't afford that. Well, Barnabas was a kinfolk of Mark. And you know, our kinfolks sometimes get us in trouble if we want to show favor to them. But with Paul, the work was important, so they didn't want to take John. Anyhow, there became, notice, a real contention between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 39. And there was a division. Now, divisions sometimes are profitable. They're not all bad. In fact, the matter is, divisions have been one of the instruments of God to cause His work to grow. Every name you find throughout Christendom today is a result of a division. So it isn't always bad. We hear about these fights in the church, you know. Well, usually those fights are for no real principle, just because somebody's feelings were hurt. But in this case, the division was real because of a principle. Our little assembly here is a result of a division. You see? Because we would not go along with the status quo. And so it isn't always bad. Nor does it mean that because you had a division, that God is through with the party that caused all the trouble. When they grow up, God is able to use them too. Now, for instance, in John's case, John, little John Mark, he's the man who gives us, God chose him to write the Gospel of Mark. Not only so, but in the twilight of life, as Paul faced the guillotine, he instructs his son Timothy in the faith to go get John Mark and bring him to Rome, because he's profitable now for the Lord's work. He had learned, he'd grown up. And so in time, you see, things do work out. God wasn't through with John Mark just because Paul set him aside. He had a further work for him. And somewhere in history would be picked up, and was picked up, we learn from Scripture. In any case, instead of having Paul and Barnabas on the mission field, you have Barnabas and John Mark and Paul and a newcomer who was from Jerusalem named Silas. And so the second effort in the missionary work of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul begins again from the city of Antioch of Syria. And you remember they go at Derbe and Lystra, chapter 16 is where they begin this phase of the work. I think one way to appreciate these lessons is to sort of be like a tourist going along in this travels of Paul. If you get into that spirit of it, you'll appreciate these lessons, because we're going to do touring with the Apostle Paul. And so on the second venture, they've come to Derbe and to Lystra. You remember it was at Lystra that Paul was stoned to death, how God raised him, as we read in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and God was caught up into heaven at that time, remained there for a period of approximately 24 hours. In any case, following their experience at Lystra, they came to Derbe. And there he met a young man and led him to the Lord named Timothy. Now he's come back to Derbe. God has called him back there not only to establish the church, but also to call Timothy as a minister to the Apostle Paul. Notice, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Which were well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now this is strange. Paul, it would be strange if you take the traditional position, but if you rightly divide the word of God, it isn't strange at all. Because on this very journey, they are carrying these letters, which are the decisions of that first church council, namely, that there's no need for circumcision, nor the keeping of the law. But when they come to Derbe, and the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is energized to call Timothy as a minister, first thing he does is have him circumcised. Why? Well, he's a Jew. His mother was a Jewess, you see. Now, you can imagine, Paul, as was his custom, every city he went to, or there was a Jewish synagogue, that's the first place he headed for. It would not do to take an uncircumcised person on a ministry into the Jewish synagogue. On the other hand, if he took Timothy, whose mother was a Jewess, had him circumcised, would be perfectly proper and there'd be no problem. And that's exactly what he did. Although he had, this was not a matter, you see, that Paul had liberty not to, he had liberty to not have any circumcision, but in this case, as Paul said in the Corinthian letter, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. To the Gentile, as a Gentile. Because in this period of Acts, you see, everything is fluid. It's a transition from the old to the new. And in the transition, you have many things that are contradictory what would be apropos today, but which were perfectly proper in that context. Again, noting the importance of context. Never forget that, beloved. It'll answer about 99 and 99 100% of your problems in Scripture if you will always keep things in the proper context. That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says to rightly divide the word of truth. So that the young man is circumcised, meets all the requirements of the law, and entrance into the synagogues. Now, we're not going to the synagogues today. Consequently, we don't have to have anybody circumcised because we're not ministering in that department. Now, after they left Derbe, notice verse 4, chapter 16, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees. Now, here's the orders to not circumcise. They're carrying a bunch of orders that no need to circumcise. At the same time, he just had Timothy circumcised. They delivered these decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so the church is established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Perga and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to reach the word in Asia. Now, you'll notice, and this, we'll read the next verse with it. And as they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bethania, but the Spirit suffered them not. Notice, Paul was energized to move from his place in Derbe and Lystra to go into Asia as far as his direction was concerned. It was at that point in time, and this is important, remember this, and particularly important for us, because the Holy Spirit turned Paul from Asia to Europe, to the West. If Paul's ministry had continued as he started out toward the East, the nations that would have been enlightened today would be India and China and not us. We'd be the heathen in the darkened lands. But God, through the Holy Spirit, and notice carefully, twice over in this chapter, the Holy Spirit turns Paul around. See? Verse 6. The Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word in Asia. And still Paul, well, he didn't quite get the sense of it, so he turned a little bit and went just to Bethania. That's another province in Asia. See? God had to turn him around again. Notice. But the Spirit suffered him not. He stopped him. These are the stops in life. You're headed on a course that you feel is the best one. All of a sudden, God puts a brick wall up there. Well, you back off and you say, well, that's not the right way, so I go here and I'll go there. And you still haven't heard. You put up a second fence. Now, Paul listened then. He arrested his attention. Reminds me of the story of the fellow who sold the mule that had to be hit in the head with a tuber for to get his attention. Twice over, Paul's attention had to be arrested by the Holy Spirit. Now he comes back east, or rather back west, verse 8, to Troas. That's a seaport on the northwest coast of what is present-day Turkey. Now, he didn't know what he was doing there. He just knew that he had to start west. Well, he went as far west as he could. That was the seaport. And so he's there waiting for some other instructions. And that night he gets it. He has a vision of a man. And that man he had a vision of is the man who wrote this book of Acts. Dr. Luke, a medical doctor, a ship's doctor. Notice the message that Luke had for him. Come over to Macedonia, that's Europe. And you'll notice how the language changes. Verse 10, afterward, after the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Notice, we. You never find that we until you get to this chapter. Why? Because the writer of this book now becomes a member of the party. That's Luke. This is where he joined. Underscore that we in your Bible. That's where Luke comes in. He's the man from Macedonia. And God gave Paul a vision of a man to contact him from Macedonia. And sure enough, a man from Macedonia did contact him. It was this doctor, Luke, the physician. And they start out now across the sea. If you can get in your mind the coast of northwest coast of Africa, Asia, and the nation of Turkey, and the southern part of it, that's where Troas is. Now they get on a boat there, and they sail right straight across the Aegean Sea. And notice verse 11 tells you how they went. The straight course to Thrace. That's a little port here, and then right down the coast from it is another little seaport called Neapolis. Separation there of about 15 miles between the two places. They landed first at the northern port and then traveled the next day about 15 miles down the coast, and they came to Neapolis. Now, Neapolis at that day was a seaport for a very important city. Was Philippi. Philippi lie inland about 5 or 10 miles. And Philippi was a Roman colony. I think I've made mention of this once before. But wherever Rome went, in every province, they established a colony. That colony was to be representative of Rome. They established municipalities a lot of places, and they established colonies. The difference was this. For instance, at Ephesus, which was also an important city in Asia, you have a municipality. That means that the Roman government selected certain local officials to rule. whereas the Roman colony was Italian people who were imported from Rome itself and brought to the province and set up a little city of Rome in that particular province. And this city of Philippi is that sort of a city. It's a Roman colony. You'll notice that in verse 12. To Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a Roman colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. Now, what's important about that for us is this. You could care less about whether or not Philippi was a Roman colony. Does that mean a thing to you? Don't mean a thing. It don't mean a thing to you. You could care less about that, except God never puts anything in the Bible unless it's for your profit. What profit is that to you? Now, I want to quote something to you. Listen carefully. For our homeland, our citizenship, our commonwealth, exists in the heavens, out from whence we await the Savior. Where is our homeland? In the heavens. Where was the homeland of these people in this colony? Rome. You see why that little bit of information is put in there? Because it illustrates perfectly exactly what our position is in relation to our time here. What do you think that the citizens of Philippi that were implanted there from Rome, what do you think their job was? To make the conditions and the environment of Macedonia what? Romanish. That's what they were put there for. What do you think your position is? As a colony, see, whose homeland is where? In the heavens. We're here to do what? To make this place godlike. I don't think we've done a very good job. But that's what it's all about. See? This is why Jesus said in the days of his flesh, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt loses its flavor. Wherewith shall be salted? I think we lost our flavor. I think we have lost our light. We put it under a bushel basket. And we've substituted the programs of the commercial world. If you looked at yesterday's paper, all the advertisements around Oklahoma City of the great singers they were having and the great programs that would attract every gimmick to get the public in is used except the power of the Word of God. I read through there, you won't find anybody talking about come and worship as we expound the Word of God. They don't talk about that. They talk about the important person they got coming in here to do this thing or that thing, you see. This is why we have failed, I think, in many. This is not the only reason, but it's certainly a contributing factor. Well, enough on that. Anyhow, they've come now to this city. And since this is a Roman colony, there's no synagogue there. As it were, that'd been where they headed, but there wasn't none. So whatever preaching Paul did there was on the street. That's all the only place he'd get a hearing. Rome was very liberal, though. No, we have an idea that Rome was against religion. They weren't. They were very broad. The only problem that Rome eventually had with Christianity was it was not a religion that could be adopted into Rome. for they did not believe in but one God. Now, where Rome went, they didn't have any problem with religion. If they went to Ephesus, Greece, or to anywhere in Asia, or to Persia, or anywhere else, they just said, well, sure, bring your gods all in, and we'll build them a temple. In fact, the matter is, we'll build a small temple in Rome in commemoration of your gods. Because they had them running out to heirs everywhere, you know. In fact, the matter is, all the same thing, all came from the same source. This is what John writes about out of Patmos. Babylon, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Every religion that's not Christian had its roots, its source, with the mother whore, is Babylon. That's not Rome. Rome is one of the daughters. It's one of the important daughters, but it isn't Rome. Babylon existed centuries before Rome ever even came into existence. That's the source of it all. Rome only picks up some of the titles, because they're always stealing things over there. But anyway, you see, they've come to this colony, and as I say, the trouble Rome had was you had one God. You didn't have many gods. This conflicted with the other religions. In any case, the Sabbath came around, and it was a Jewish custom in any community where there was no synagogue that the rivers, and most of the ancient cities were built on rivers or streams of water. Because this is their source of supply. That's why they built them on where water was. And Jews knew this, and so on the Sabbath, they had a rule that all the Jews would congregate wherever that water supply was to pray, where they had no synagogue. And Paul knew this. So the Sabbath came around. Where do you think he headed for? The river. And he got there, he found some women. You know, religion always draws women, more so than men. It isn't true here always, but it is true in most places. You find women where you won't find anything else, hardly. Because that's what religion is. In fact, the Greek word for religion is the same word for superstition. Same word. You'll always find them because they're more superstitious than the man is. I guess that's the reason for that. And I'm not jumping on women, but that's the way the cards fall. And so that's where they found women out there. Thank God there were some women there. Now thank God that women do remain faithful in spite of men. But in any case, as he began to preach, there was one woman there who responded. And she was a very important woman. Her name was Lydia. Now, she was from Thyatira. That's not in Europe. That's in Asia. Thyatira was the center of the Dyer's Guild. In that ancient city today, what they've uncovered recently, the bricks of that city, you know what the names on those red brick is? Lydia. She was an important woman. She was from Thyatira. She belonged to the Dyer's Guild. Why would she be doing? What was she doing in Philippi? Well, who had the money? Rome. And a good Jew, you know, had not going to miss that. She brought her silks, and that's what those dyes were for—to dye those beautiful silk cloths. And who do you think she was selling them to? Those people from Rome. They had money. They belonged to the bureaucracy. They all got money. They make more money than we do. See? And it's different, no different than it is now. See? And that Jewess was there. And I'll guarantee you she had all the ladies of that Roman community dwelling in Philippi all dolled out in purples. Because that's the reason Thyatira was such an important city, was because these worms inhabit that terrain. And so Thyatira, the city of Thyatira, became the capital of the Dyer's Guild world. And that's where Lydia came from. She heard Paul preach. She responded. She's a very important woman in more ways than one, because she's the first convert in all Europe. It's very symbolic, because if Paul had not been controlled and directed to come to the city of Philippi into Europe, you and I would be sitting in darkness this morning, just as they are in ancient India, in China, and all through the East. Thank God he came west, and the gospel moved continuously right west. And everywhere it went, what happened? You know, if I were an intellectual, God forbid, but suppose I was, and I don't mean by them in a bad way, because God doesn't put a premium on ignorance either. But nevertheless, an intellectual, if he would just stop and realize, study history a little bit, he'd realize that only where the gospel has gone do you have enlightened people. The light that the rest of the world has is a result of the missionary efforts that have gone out from the enlightened people. Everywhere you turn, that's a matter of record. You'd think that they begin to catch on, wouldn't you? They don't, but they ought to. In any case, this woman responds. She's the first convert in all Europe. Now, one of the admonitions that God's people are admonished to carry out is to be hospitable. And I thank the Lord there is a spirit of hospitality here. And that is generated of the Spirit, too. Because it certainly is not my particular characteristic to be an outgoing person. But in spite of that, we do have a spirit of hospitality here. And you'll notice it. And I'm not bragging about it. I'm just very grateful for it. But we have nothing to be proud of. We have nothing we weren't given. But nevertheless, she was a woman who had that spirit of hospitality. The minute she was converted, and you can see she's a wealthy woman, she has a home, a house in Philippi. Not only does she have a house, but she has a house that's big enough to accommodate Paul and his company. Now, keep in mind that Timothy and Luke and Silas and himself, there's four men. We know that there's at least that many. Whether they had anybody else with, we don't know. But they do know that there was four of them. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. She opens her house as a place to stay. She becomes hospitable right away. That's one of the first signs, I think, of activity of God in the life of his people, is their reaction to other saints. They immediately feel a kinship. You would not, I can't think of any other group of people. For instance, supposing that I came to your town and I sold you on masonry. I'm using that because that's pretty attractive to some people. And as a result of that, and I had four men with me, as a result of that, because you were attracted to it and joined the Masonic order, you just said, well, now, while you're here and remaining in here in a minute, just come. Here's our home, all four of you. Come make yourself home. See? But that's what happened. This is the first emphasis, you see, of the Gentile response. This Jewish lady's response in a Gentile land is to invite Paul and all of his folks into their home, to stay there, make that their home. And not only that, notice she didn't just open her home up, but she insisted upon it. She constrained them to do this. If you consider me worthy. And that means if you consider me a real convert, then my home is yours. Make it all that I have. Our time's gone. So we'll pick it up there next week as Paul arrives in the beginning of his ministry in Europe, keeping in mind always how this affects you and I. Because without this, you and I would have no light. We wouldn't be here this morning. Father, thank you again for the word and this story as we trace it step by step. The progress toward the things that are now wholly ours and the regress away from those things that belong to the old economy. Help us to see this line as we travel through here so that when we've covered the whole spectrum of the book of Acts, we can look back and see whence we've come from and where we are and what we have to look forward to. Sanctify our efforts, Lord, to these ends now as you continue to bless, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.